All right, good morning. Welcome to Pure Words Baptist Church. Go ahead and start getting situated. Find your seats. It's good to see everybody this morning. And go ahead and pull out your hymnals and open up to your first song. It'll be song number 64. Our first song is going to be song number 64, Shall We Gather at the River? Song number 64. Find your place. Song 64. On the first, shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the bosom of the river, where the Savior King we own, we shall meet in sorrow never, neath the glory of the throne. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the last, soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Brother Edward, you want to pray for us this morning?
Thank you, Father God, for waking us up this morning, Lord Father God, and bringing us safe to your service. God bless the service, and God bless Brother Ben. Fill it with your Holy Spirit, and bless this day, and help us to win souls for your kingdom when we go out soul winning. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, just flipping your hymnals one page to the right to song number 65. Song number 65, Just Over in the Glory Land. Song 65. On the first, I have a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with
on my way to those mansions fair, just over in the glory land. There to sing God's praise and his glory share, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land. What a joyful thought that my Lord I'll see, just over in the glory land. And with kindred saved there forever be, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land. On the last, with the blood-washed throng I will shout and sing, just over in the glory land. Glad Hosanna to Christ the Lord and King, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land.
Amen. Good singing. So if you could go ahead and pull out your bulletins for the morning, we'll go over our announcements. If you don't have one, just go ahead and raise your hand. Brother Henry and Brother Eli will bring them around to you. And on the top left, we have our service times. Our morning service is at 10:30 a.m., our evening service at 5:30 p.m., and our midweek Bible study is on Thursday at 7 o'clock p.m. And below this, we have our soul winning times. So on Sunday, we go out at 2 p.m. in between the services. On Thursday, we go out before the Bible study at 5:15. And on Saturday, we go out at 10 a.m. And all those times meet here at the church house. And we have another time that meets in Baytown at Jenkins Park. That's led by Brother Brandon. That is on Saturday, and it meets at Jenkins Park at 10 a.m. Right, brother? All right. And his phone number's there. So if you want to go to Jenkins Park on Saturday, just let him know that you'll be meeting him there. Just kind of give him a heads up. And below this, we do have our totals. So we have 350, even for the year. Great job. Does anybody have any? Do you have one? One. We've got two to add on there. And we'll add more this afternoon, hopefully. And below this, we are in our new Bible memory passage. We are in chapter number one. We just started. We're in verse number two. So if you didn't get the last one, you can start fresh. Get this first one. It's a good chapter. So definitely work on that. And just for the kids, if you memorize this verse, word perfect, you know, by the next midweek service, you'll get some ice cream. So kids, work on that. And then just also be in prayer for our expectant mothers. We have Sarah Gomez. She's very close. We have Christian Rogers, Sister Christian Rogers, and her baby, Sister Corinne Darnell. And we also have Brother Ben preaching for us today. And, you know, they're expecting for us. So just pray for Sister Alicia and their baby boy. Right, brother?
Yep.
Amen. So just be in prayer for all of them and just that everybody stays healthy with all of that. And our preaching schedule. So I just mentioned we have Brother Ben back with us. It's always a blessing having him from Steadfast. July 26th, we have Brother Duncan Urbanic coming back to preach both services for us. August 2nd, we'll have Pastor Shelley. preaching both services for us. And then September 13th, we'll have Pastor Grayson Fritz from All Scripture. It'll be his first time here, so it'll be exciting having him.
Amen.
And then just some upcoming events. On Saturday, August 1st, we will have the second anniversary for Pure Words Baptist Church. So on that Saturday, we're going to have a soul-winning marathon, and we're also going to have our annual Bible burning. So if you guys have any, if you have any false Bibles, go ahead and bring those in. We'll have a big bonfire again. Should be a really good time. And then the day after that, like I mentioned, is August 2nd, and that's the Sunday that Pastor Shelley will be preaching both services for us. So that'll be a fun and exciting weekend full of fellowship. So definitely kind of add that, just kind of be aware of that. And then just another reminder, if you have any prayer requests, you want some special prayer about a certain thing, you can just email those into the church, purewordsbaptistchurch@gmail.com. And then Pastor Shelley will go through those prayer requests during the midweek service. And we'll make sure everyone gets all the prayer that they need. But that is the announcements for the morning. Let's go ahead and pull your hymnals back out. And we'll sing our third song. It'll just be one song to the right again. It'll be song number 66. Song number 66, At Calvary. Song 66. On the first,
years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the lies firm. Till my guilty soul in glory turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
And the last,
now I've given Jesus everything. Now I gladly owe him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
All right, so at this time, if you go ahead and pull out your Bibles and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14, Brother Brandon will go ahead and read for us, and we'll go ahead and pass the offering plate. All right, we're there in Luke chapter 14. And it came to pass, as he went to the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him that had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go.
and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen in a pit, and will not straightway pull him out of the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again of these things. And he put forth the parable of those which were bitten, when he marked how they chose out of the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any to the wedding, it sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him came and said to thee, Say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to answer the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then he said also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner of a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor and maimed and lame, the blind. Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, and he said unto them, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, then shall he be unto him. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent the servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make the excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, I have my excuse. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them. I pray thee, have my excuse. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house began angry of his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, is it done that thou hast commanded, and yet there is room? And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. There went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and cometh the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Least happily, that after he hath laid this foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him, and that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its favor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but met cast out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Read a word of prayer. Dear God, we just thank you for this glorious morning, Lord. We thank you for everyone here, Lord. We thank you for the souls that we're going to be one today, God. We thank you for Brother Ben to come down and preach for us, Lord. And we just pray that you fill him with your spirit and you just be with us all and be with him, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for having me again. It's always great to be here. I want to thank Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to come back. I always have a great time with you guys going soul winning, the fellowship. It's a tight-knit church with people who actually love each other. A lot of churches where you can't really say that's true, right? People just kind of go through the motions, but not the case here at Pure Words. So thanks again for having me. We're there in Luke chapter 14. Let's take a look at verse number 28. Luke 14 and verse 28, the Bible says, For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Skip down to verse 33 for sake of time. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The title of my sermon this morning is, What Are You Willing to Forsake? What are you willing to forsake? This is a question you're going to have to ask eventually in your Christian walk. Because at the end of the day, if we did everything that we wanted to do in the flesh, then we would accomplish nothing in our spiritual, in our Christian life. It's a question that you'll have to confront eventually. You'll reach several crossroads on your journey to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, several different crossroads in your life where you'll have to make a choice between that which is biblical and that which is carnal, that which is, well, a direction you shouldn't go down. And my question for you this morning, in fact, I'm going to have several questions for you over the course of the sermon, is what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to give up to follow Jesus? What are you willing to give up to be a disciple of Jesus? What are you willing to give up to amass innumerable rewards in heaven? Being a disciple entails, as I just said, going through several different crossroads. And at each fork in the road moment, you'll realize that there's a sacrifice that's required. The Bible talks about spiritual sacrifices. I talked about it a few months ago when I came and preached for you guys on the priesthood of the believer. And it talks about our entire body being a living sacrifice unto God, in the sense that we do what pleases Him rather than what pleases our flesh. At salvation, you cross through a crossroads, if you will, in the sense that you had to make a choice. And the choice was salvation by grace through faith alone, once saved, always saved, or trusting in your works. And for those of you who are saved, who are sitting here in front of me this morning, you chose to place all your faith and trust and rely on Jesus Christ for your salvation rather than your own good deeds. For those of you who perhaps were saved out of a false religion, you had to make a choice between the Lord Jesus Christ and some other false god. You had to make a choice between Jesus Christ and some other false religion, whether it was Islam, whether it was Mormonism, whether it was even perhaps, I don't think anyone here got saved out of this false religion, but maybe Judaism, I don't know. But my point is, Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever it may be, you were confronted with a fork in the road in your life and you had to make a decision. Which road are you going to choose? Which side are you going to choose? What are you going to forsake to get saved? But it doesn't stop with salvation. Because after you get saved, after you begin to walk the Christian walk and you attempt to be a disciple, you're going to face several obstacles. You're going to face several fork in the road moments. And what are you going to do when you reach those moments? What are you going to do when you hit that crossroads? What decision are you going to make? What are you willing to forsake? That's what we're talking about this morning. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. While you turn there, I'll read from Luke chapter 9. Matthew chapter 4 is where I'd like you guys to turn. Let me just read something for you from Luke 9, which says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Self-denial, step one on your path to being a follower of Jesus. Step one on your path to trying to conform your desires to that which matches the will of God. Great works. Mighty works is what God wants you to accomplish. If you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible articulates that there are great works that God wants you to walk in. He doesn't want you to get saved and then sit on your rear end and accomplish nothing. He doesn't want you to get saved and then sit around in front of the television set playing video games, watching movies, watching TV shows, watching HBO, watching cable television. Whatever distraction is out there, the Lord doesn't want you distracted with the things of this world. The Lord doesn't want you to be totally useless. That's not why He saved you. He saved you so that you can take that truth that you believed, that you affirmed when you got saved, and you can share it with other people. And so that you could walk in the Spirit, exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in this life. It doesn't end at salvation. My challenge for you is that you don't just stop and be satisfied at the fact you're saved. That's why we come to church. Because the Christian life entails more than just that. Great, you're saved. I'm happy for you. And the Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man in whom God imputeth righteousness without works. without works. You could do no works for the Lord and still be saved, right? We all understand that. But do you really want to be that Christian? Do you really want to be Lot, or would you rather be Abraham? I know which one I would choose. Matthew 4, notice verse 18. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." What I want you to notice there is Simon, Peter, and Andrew. The immediate response to Jesus, the immediate response to Christ's call to action right there. Straightway left their nets and followed him. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." If you want to be a soul winner today, if you want to learn how to turn many to righteousness today, if you want to be a profitable Christian today, then Jesus gave you the formula to follow, which is him. Follow him. He gave us his word. He is the word. The word was God, John 1:1. He gave us the instructions on how we can follow him, how we can leave behind our nets, how we can leave behind the things of this world and go accomplish great things for the Lord. He gave us the instructions. It's too bad, though, so many people ignore them, don't they? So many people, their Bible, it's sitting on their shelf at home. And the next time they open it up, they're going to have to blow some dust off of it, aren't they? And flip over to John chapter 1 or wherever it is that they'd like to read for that day. The idea of a Christian who reads their Bible just 2 days in a row, unfortunately, it's not a happy thing for me to say this, but unfortunately, it's a rarity. But I want to see the tide turn in America. I want to see that change in this country. And it starts with each and every one of you. You say, "Oh, I'm just one person." Well, you know what? Great change came in the Word of God, and we see so many examples of it, courtesy of who? One person. From Moses to David to Jeremiah and all the rest of them. One person made an impact. And so don't be discouraged at the fact that you are just one person. Verse 20 says, "They straightway left their nets and followed him." The response was immediate. There was no hesitation. They followed Jesus Christ. You say, "Oh, well, those are just two fanatical extremists." All right, look at verse 21. "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." The sons of Zebedee do the exact same thing. Following Jesus, leaving, forsaking the ship, following Christ. Now, you might be standing in a ship this morning, and you might be called to do something greater than what you're doing right now. Will you follow Jesus? Will you forsake the ship that you're standing in metaphorically right now and go follow Christ? What are you willing to forsake to do so? Are you willing to go all in? That's what I hope that you are willing to do. And the goal of this sermon by the end of it is that you say, "Yeah, I am willing to go all in. I am willing to go all out." I'm going to ask a series of questions to challenge you. I want you to consider what you're willing to give up. Seriously consider it. Look in the mirror, figuratively, this morning and consider, what am I really willing to give up? Why is it that certain churches, for example, Verity Baptist Church, lost a ton of people after they got into some, let's just say, persecution in 2016? Well, because those people weren't willing to give up their reputation. Will that happen here? Well, I don't know. My first question, are you willing to forsake carnal desires? Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. While you turn there, I'll read from 1 Corinthians 2. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you want to go all in, if you want to be a disciple, you have to have the mind of Christ. That's what you have to have today. You have to adopt God's attitude, God's mentality, God's worldview. Set aside your own, whatever that may be, and whatever it was before you got saved, set it aside, put it away, and instead have the mind of Christ. And in order to have the mind of Christ, you have to actually read his word, and you have to read it every single day so your mind can be renewed, so that you're not thinking about things in the way that the world would look at them. So you don't have the world's attitude about current events, about Bible doctrine, whatever the case may be. And doing so might make you a little different. In the eyes of the world, they might look at you like you're a little bit weird, but at least you can look in the mirror and say, you know what? I have integrity. I'm following Christ. I have the mind of Christ. And how could you call yourself a Christian and not want to do that? Now, obviously, there are people who are saved who are worldly. I understand that. But again, I don't want you to be that category of saved Christian. That's the point of the sermon. We need to appeal to the Bible to determine every aspect of our worldview, no matter how small of a component it is. Every single aspect of what we believe, we ought to appeal to the Bible, and that takes true humility. A lot of people would look at a church like ours and say, oh, you guys are so prideful. You think you know what God wants. Yeah, we do, because he explicitly states it in his word. That's how we know. And it doesn't make us prideful because we actually read his word and decide to acquiesce to his word. That doesn't make us prideful, my friend. That makes us humble. For those of you who are actually doing it, it makes you humble. Because you're setting aside what you believe and transforming it to the mind of Christ. You're in Romans 8, look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The fleshly desires, the Bible says, are at enmity with God. You cannot not forsake the things of the flesh and expect to go all out for Jesus Christ. It doesn't work that way. You're going to have to eventually reach a crossroads, a fork in the road moment, and decide, what are you going to do? Your own fleshly desires, or desires that'll end up contributing to the rewards that you may have when you get to heaven? Do you want to get there by the skin of your teeth or be called great in the kingdom of heaven? It's a question you'll have to ask yourself. Now, I have some conjecture I want to share with you here. I think in the flesh, Peter and Andrew probably wanted to continue fishing. I'm sure they would have liked it. It would have been convenient for them to continue fishing, to continue doing exactly what they were doing. James and John, I'm sure, in the flesh, probably wanted to continue mending their nets, right? They probably wanted to continue, but they forsook that which is carnal to go after that which is spiritual. They were at a crossroads. Follow Jesus or continue fishing. And the crossroads for you, are you going to go with your carnal desires or that which is spiritual? Go to Proverbs chapter 21. You ask, well, what prevents people from going all out? What prevents people from putting aside their carnal desires to accomplish spiritual goals and be the best Christian they could be? Money. Money. This is why the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why is it that the political class are so irredeemably corrupt today? Money. The love of money. They prostitute themselves to a donor class. They don't believe anything. And it's because of money. Because money is the root of all evil, according to the word of God. Proverbs 23 says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to caveat this by saying, yeah, there are men in the Bible who had riches, Abraham being one of them. We know that Boaz in the book of Ruth certainly had riches. Because you have a big bank account, let's say, you've been blessed with riches, that's not inherently sinful. You don't have to live in a cardboard box to be right with God. And I don't want you to be confused about what I'm saying. However, if that is what you live for, that's sin. If you glory in those riches, if that is your top priority in life, you have a problem. That's the delineation. That's the difference. So don't get confused at what I'm saying. But the love of money, if you love money, if that's what you live for, if you want to amass as many riches as possible in this life, I hate to say this to you, but I'm going to have to do it because the truth hurts. It's vain. It's absolutely meaningless. It's vain. It's carnal. And by the end of your life, you'll realize, but it'll be too late then. So instead, why don't you set your affections on things above? Heavenly rewards, by the way, that have eternal value. Amen. that have eternal value. Money, on the other hand, it enables a life of leisure. It enables a life of constant pleasure. It enables a life of incessantly feeding the flesh. Now, what would be the crossroads for you where you have to make a choice about what you want to forsake? What if, hypothetically, your boss came up to you, men, at your job and said, hey, I have a promotion for you, an idea for a promotion for you, in which you're going to have to work so many hours at that little church you've been going to, Pure Words Baptist Church, if they're aware of it and you still have your job. And that church that you've been going to, when I give you this promotion, which is going to make you a lot of money, you're not going to have any time to go there anymore. You're going to be working so many hours, that church is going to have to be ejected out of your schedule. It's done. Finished. What do you do? Do you take it? Or do you continue with the job that you have now, which is making you enough money to put food on the table for your family, which, by the way, men, that's our responsibility, isn't it?
Right.
To make sure we're working our tail to the bone to put food on the table for our family. And any man that doesn't do that, who doesn't work and instead sends their wife to work so that they can sit at home and play video games all day, is a loser, derelict. But there's another side of the scale, which is the man who works so many hours to amass materialism and money and a large bank account and then forsakes the godly things. If you're faced with that choice, if your boss walks up to you, he struts up to you and says, hey, I got a great promotion for you, but that church you're going to have to leave. You're not going to have time. The Bible reading you do in your free time, not going to have time for that either. You're going to be so tired after work, the only thing you'll want to do is sit on your couch, sip lemonade, watch TV, maybe play some Xbox or PlayStation if you're a PlayStation guy. I was an Xbox guy when I played video games. Still have an Xbox, frankly. Just use it for YouTube, though, so judge not. But anyway, y'all are like, you're a hypocrite. You can ask my wife. I don't play video games anymore, okay? Folks, if your boss comes up to you and says, hey, I got this promotion, what are you going to do? Do you choose the money, the lavish lifestyle, the big bank account? Perhaps you'll be able to afford a bigger house. Maybe a fancier car. What are you going to do? Well, I hope that you would choose the things of God. Because let me tell you something right now. Those rewards are a lot more meaningful than what you can amass in this life. Proverbs 21, I think I had you turn there. In verse 17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Those who would dedicate their lives to be rich, you know, it's ironic because I think they'll end up emotionally bankrupt. They think that'll give them happiness. The big screen TV they think will give them happiness. The gold-plated garage door, which I'm not sure exists, but let's pretend for a minute. They think that gives them happiness. The gold boat, they think, gives them happiness. The millions of dollars, they think, will give them happiness, but it's going to make them emotionally bankrupt. Why do you think so many celebrities end up depressed to the point even of suicide? Because all those riches just couldn't fill that void. Well, Jesus can. Jesus can, that's for sure. How about these lottery winners? How could somebody who's rich end up poor? Well, how about these people who win the lottery and then they blow it all in a matter of months? They indulge the flesh with everything they see. Imagine you could afford to buy anything you look on. That's what these lottery winners end up doing. And they lose it all very, very quickly. Because that's not what this life is about. Of course, it's what the television says that it's about. It's what Hollywood says that it's about. The flesh wants constant leisure, constant relaxation, no work, laziness. That's what the flesh wants. Are you willing to forsake that, though, to follow Jesus Christ? It would be much easier for our pastor to go travel to some private island somewhere, sit on a beach chair, sip lemonade, and do nothing. No more stress, no more drama. It'd be much easier for him to do that, but it wouldn't be worth it in the end at all. It'd be much easier for us to forsake church, to forsake the things of God and the stress that comes with it, the affliction that comes with it. It'd be much easier to yield to carnal desires. But I guarantee you this, if you choose that path, you will regret it And I've obviously never experienced this at 26 years old. However, when I reach the end of my life, if that's the path I chose, I can guarantee I'll regret it. And you know what? The worst feeling in the world is getting to the end of your life on your deathbed and thinking, man, I just wish I did things a heck of a lot different. 2 Timothy 4, it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Demas, he could have forsaken the world to follow Jesus Christ, but instead, he forsakes the work of the Lord so that he can go follow the world. And he's known as someone who fell. He's known as someone who, I believe, was saved but didn't finish the race. What are you going to be known as? If you want to go all in, then you're going to reach that same crossroads. That boss who you work for right now might come to you with a job opportunity, or maybe you end up finding a job opportunity outside of your current place of employment that takes you out of church, takes you out of the spiritual things you're accomplishing right now. What will you do? My admonition, choose wisely so you don't end up like Demas. So you don't end up drowning in the materialism that you so badly want in the flesh and end up a byword. Go to Titus 2. Titus chapter 2, my next question for you is this. Are you willing to forsake bad doctrine? Are you willing to forsake bad doctrine so you can go on and be a disciple, so you can go all in? For some of us who might have a church background, you might have learned a thing or two from your parents. You might have learned a thing or two from your cousin. You might have learned a thing or two from that old church you used to attend. Are you willing to forsake that doctrine, though, for what the Bible teaches? Titus 2, notice how important doctrine is. Look at verse 6 when you get to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works." Notice this. "In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Young men are exhorted here to live life seriously, soberly, and not to act like a clown and take everything as a joke, to take their lives seriously. But it also says in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, taking doctrine seriously. And that entails departing from false doctrine that you might have learned prior to coming to a church like this. The Bible says that teaching the Bible is a serious endeavor. And some might ask the question, why split hair on doctrine? Why split hair on teachings of the Bible? Because it's important. And bad doctrine, by the way, will stymie people's Christian walk. It'll be an obstacle for people's Christian walk. So when you're confronted with a conflicting teaching, then the humble man, if you want to show true humility and not fake humility, then the humble man will set aside what he believed before and instead believe right doctrine. Here are some examples. How about this one? The pre-tribulation rapture. This is a very popular doctrine today. It's promoted courtesy of different films and entertainment like Left Behind, which promotes a secret rapture found in zero places in Scripture. And yet many people, because they've read the books, because they've watched the movies, because the slogans have been repeated behind the pulpit at their church, believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. And if you believe that today, if I walk up to you and I show you Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, and I show you 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which makes it clear that the Antichrist comes first, that he's going to be revealed first before the day of Christ, that the abomination of desolation must occur before the rapture. If you're confronted with all these scriptures, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. When you see those scriptures, what are you going to do? Will you change? And there are many more than that, by the way. We could go to Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 7, show you the rapture there. We can go to Revelation chapter 14, show you the rapture there symbolically, and prove that it's those who endured great tribulation for 75 days who get raptured out. They have to go through the tribulation. And that's consistent with the theme of the Bible, where you see believers being persecuted starting all the way in Genesis. Ever heard of a guy named Abel? So if I show you those scriptures, what are you going to do? That's a crossroads. What will you forsake? Will you forsake the bad doctrine for the good doctrine? So, well, what's the big deal? Folks, the pre-tribulation rapture is one of those doctrines that creates apathy. Because why bother trying to turn many to righteousness? Why bother even studying end times Bible prophecy? Why bother caring at all about current events or anything that's going on if we're just going to be raptured out of here before the tribulation begins anyway? The pre-tribulation rapture, I believe, is one of many doctrines that aids in creating dead as a doornail churches. So that's the consequence of believing it. If you're confronted with scripture that contradicts that, will you change your mind? I hope you would. How about Zionism? The idea that Christ-rejecting Jews are the chosen people of God. If they want to be the chosen people of God, they have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. What's the consequence of continuing to believe this bad doctrine? Well, how about the practical idolatry of the false nation of Israel today? 1948 Israel. The Israeli flag. Lifting up those who hate Jesus Christ. Lifting up those who believe in a text, the Talmud, that says blasphemous things about Jesus Christ. And that word blasphemous doesn't even do it justice. It's that bad. And that's what happens to a lot of Christians who believe in this false doctrine. The worship, practically, of the nation of Israel. You see it in evangelical Christianity today, waving their Israeli flags, bowing down to politicians who feed their talking point on Israel. That's all they seem to care about. And some churches even will kick out members who aren't on board with Zionism. I've heard countless testimonies of that happening. How about Calvinism? If you're confronted, and there are some people who are confused on Calvinism, but they're saved. And if you're confronted with scriptures that contradict that, what are you going to do? Are you going to depart from that? Oh, but my cousin taught me this when I was 10 years old. It doesn't matter. The Bible says something different. Whosoever will, the Bible says. God doesn't just pick who gets saved, who doesn't. What's the consequence, though? Well, it invalidates soul winning. Because if God's in control of who gets saved and who doesn't, like a and we're just nothing but marionettes, why evangelize? And that's why so many Calvinists do not go door to door and do not go soul winning. So those are some examples of bad doctrines that can actually prevent you from fulfilling spiritual goals, from being a disciple, from going all in. And when you're confronted with them and you're shown from the Bible how they're wrong, I hope that you'll change. That's the goal. But the prideful man won't do that. The prideful man won't do that because they think they know better. Even when confronted with the truth. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Doctrine is so important. We can't overlook right doctrine. It doesn't mean we're going to be right on everything. There are going to be certain doctrines that perhaps we're confused on or we don't necessarily know very well. I understand that. Nobody knows everything. But the Bible is clear on a great many subjects. Hebrews chapter 13, when you get there, look at verse 9. Hebrews 13 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Don't be carried about with strange doctrines, with lies, with weird crap that you'll find on the internet, on YouTube, courtesy of losers sitting in their mommy's basement, eating 50 pounds of ice cream every day, making weird videos about the Nephilim. What is that? People believe angels mated with humans, it created giants. That's weird. If you believe that, you're weird. Please change. How about the flat earth? Yeah, there's a lot of preaching on that, and I will kick that dog until I die because it's weird. The flat earth is weird. And if you're confronted with scores of scriptures debunking it, will you change or will you stick to your guns because that's what you think you know. Some loser on YouTube taught it to you. I would trust in the Word of God over some derelict on YouTube. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. My third question for you, are you willing to forsake that? Let me rephrase that. Are you willing to forsake what's popular? Are you willing to forsake what's popular? You know what's not popular today? Preaching the gospel. You know what's not popular today? Turning many to righteousness. You know what's not popular today? Going door to door with a church invite in hand,
to see if you can get someone to understand what it takes to go to heaven and then lead them in prayer, asking Jesus for salvation. That's not popular today. Most churches don't do that. But are you going to stop doing it just because it's not popular? You know, the Bible says that God has purified unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Exodus 23, it says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." When golden calves were trendy and popular in the wilderness, you know who succumbed to that trend? It was Aaron. He didn't have the spine, he didn't have the leadership ability to say, "No, we're not doing that." And you know what? Aaron followed a multitude to do evil. And our society today, it promotes golden calves every single day, incessantly. I'm talking about television. I'm talking about Hollywood movies. I'm talking about people who stare at screens all day sitting on their rear end instead of going outside. We need to teach our kids today to go outside and play with a basketball and play with a soccer ball, throw the football around. Play ball, do anything, ride a bike, go outside, do something active instead of sitting around staring at a screen all day, pushing buttons on a controller. There are kids obsessed with it today because that's what's popular. That's what they're being fed with every time they turn on the television. Go buy the latest video game in which you can go around and shoot innocent people. Where you can go around and you could steal cars and then take the vehicle and drive over pedestrians. Is that what you want your kid playing? And then people wonder, why do we have mass shootings in America? Let's ban all the guns. I mean, you tell them, you teach them evolution, which devalues life. You put them in front of the TV to play these gory, violent video games all day. What did you expect would happen? You tell them the Bible is bad, that God is bad, they hate and reject God. What did you expect would happen? But that's what's popular. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be not conformed to this world, the Bible says. Although the temptation is going to be there because worldly things are popular and what you do is not popular. And we as human beings have this tendency, we have this desire to want to fit in. Why is it that so many kids in high school struggle a lot of the time? Because they don't, quote, fit in. And so they do wicked sins and things so that they can fit in, like drink and smoke and utter filthy communication. I've been there. Also, they can fit in. Well, you know what? How about we stop caring about fitting in with the world and instead care about fitting in with God's people? The ways of this world are contrary to this book. You don't need me to say that to you for you to recognize it. I mean, think about it. The world can't even figure out that men and women are different. That's basic fact. That's as obvious as the sky is blue. That's as obvious as 1 + 1 = 2. Although today, and you're going to think this is satire, but it's real, there are teachers coming out and claiming math itself is racist. Okay? That's clown world. You want clown world or you want the Bible? I want the Bible. I don't want clown world. And yeah, this world is becoming clown world. Right. Bozo world, where math is racist. People can't even figure out how to discipline their kids today. 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." Worldly wisdom, listen to this carefully, is stupidity in the eyes of God. It's stupid. It's foolish. It's dumb. So stay away from it. Why is that? Because we have the ability to ascertain true intellect courtesy of the Bible, because the Bible is true, because God's word is truth, whether this world wants to admit it or not. But what's the wisdom of this world today? Evolution. I already touched on it earlier. I'm going to hit it again. Because I hate evolution. What is evolution? It's this idea that some small molecule evolved into a person somehow. Our brain activity is nothing more than fizz. How do we have free will then? It's unscientific. It's stupid. And people want to make fun of us. We're leaving creation. No, it's dumb. It's not even scientific. It violates the second law of thermodynamics. It violates the law of biogenesis. I prefer in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. But this is taught as fact in the public school system. It's the wisdom of this world that they want your children to be indoctrinated with. Here's another issue. I know I already brought this up a few moments ago, but I'll bring it up again. Disciplining your children. The wisdom of this world says, no. The biblical prescription for disciplining your children is wrong. It's harsh. The Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. But forget about that. If you want to instead acquiesce to the wisdom of this world, then you're going to end up with rowdy, riotous children. Because actually disciplining your children, actually ensuring that they face consequences for their misbehavior, according to the wisdom of this world, wrong. You need to avoid it. You can't do it. Instead, this is what they'll advocate for. Forget about what the Word of God prescribes. Instead, it's, no, little Timmy. One, two, three, I'll put you in timeout. Four, five. Does that really work? You know, I've seen kids laugh at their parents when they start doing the count, the one, two, three, four, five count. And it doesn't work if you count up or if you count down. Even if you count down, it's still not, the kids don't take it seriously. Don't believe me, watch it occur. If you're ever in public with a large family who don't go to church, don't know what the Bible says about discipline, watch it happen. Trust me, you'll see it. Timmy, no. Five, four, three, kids laughing at him. Two, one, no. Please eat your food, Timmy, please. Please listen to me. Please. I'm begging you. Please. Just listen to me. I'm begging you. Please. Is that the kind of parenting you think we ought to be following? Is that the kind of advice you think we need to be following? The wisdom of this world? And that's just one example. But again, forsaking that which is popular has a consequence, doesn't it? Amos 5, it says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. If you say, no, I'm going to follow the instructions from God on how to actually discipline my children, instead of getting on my knees and begging for them to behave, and begging for them not to be rude, and begging for them not to throw their food off their plate and onto the floor at dinner time, instead of getting on my knees and begging for them not to do that, I'm going to take charge as a parent and make sure that there are rules they need to follow in my household and serious consequences if they break those rules. And you'll be hated for that. Believe it or not, yes, it's true. You will be hated. You will be called abusive. You will get looks your way, contorted looks your way. Folks, the ramifications for forsaking that which is popular in any realm, any component of your life is pure, unadulterated hatred. And so what are you going to do? Go with the wisdom of this world or with the wisdom of God? I think I've already demonstrated how foolish the wisdom of this world really is. But see, the thing is, a majority have bought into what I call groupthink. Groupthink. It's a herd mentality. And you're seemingly insane, according to them, if you deny their perspective. Ladies, if you dress like a woman and you're not going to work to sit in a cubicle 50 hours a week dressed in a pantsuit, other women are going to look at you like you are insane. If you don't make more money than your husband, they're going to look at you like you are insane. If you reject feminist dogma and abortion and wickedness and the destruction of the family, they're going to look at you like you are insane. But your attitude ought to be this: I'm a Bible-believing Christian, like it or lump it. Here's another thing that's popular today. Worldly music. I searched Billboard Top 100 Popular Songs on Google. And here's the masterpiece I found. At number 2, What's Poppin' by Jack Harlow featuring Lil Wayne. I refuse to say Lil Wayne. Lil Wayne is who he is. He's little. And he's not little in his own sight, right? He's just little. Anyway. Lil Wayne and others. Here are the lyrics to this song. This is what's popular. And you know what? You want to be a disciple of Christ? You're going to have to make a choice. You want to go with this or hymns and spiritual songs? Here's this right here. What's poppin'? Here are the lyrics. Brand new whip. Just hopped in. I got options. I could pass that cuss word. I'm not going to say it. Like Stockton. just hosen. I must spend this holiday locked in. My body got rid of them toxins. Sports Center top 10. Can anybody explain to me what this is saying? Please? But that's what's popular today. That stupid garbage nonsense is what's blaring through the radio of almost every car that's driving on the road today. This garbage, this nonsense, this stupidity. This is the wisdom of this world. Word salad. What does this mean? Sports Center top 10? Detoxify? What are toxins? What is he talking about? But of course, people blare this on the radio, so they're dancing while they're driving, thinking they're cool. Listen to the music that came from multinational corporations that hate them. But they think that's anti-establishment. Oh yeah, I'm bumping Lil Wayne right now. I'm so cool, yo. Yo, yo, yo. No, you're not cool. You're an idiot. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. That's what's popular. So again, are you willing to forsake that? How about we instead listen to Psalm chapter 139? How about we listen to Psalm 117? How about we listen to the hymns at Calvary, which we sung this morning, is a heck of a lot better, infinitely better than I must spend this holiday locked in. My body got rid of them toxins. Sports Center top 10. What are you talking about? You're a moron. And if you talk like these people, you're stupid. You lack intelligence. Is that who you want your role model to be? Guy can't even put a sentence together. This is grammatically incorrect. I could go on and on about it. Let's just move on. My fourth point, are you willing to forsake your habitual sin? We're getting increasingly extreme here, I guess. Going all in for Jesus Christ, it means you're facing a crossroad. And what's that crossroad? It's a choice between your habitual sin that you've dealt with for decades, perhaps, hypothetically, or forsaking it so you can be a better soldier, so you can be a vessel unto honor. And what I'm talking, obviously we're all sinners. What I'm talking about, though, is the same sin over and over and over and over again that you've been struggling with, a big sin that you've been struggling with that's holding you back. Are you willing to eliminate that pet sin to be a better follower of Jesus Christ, to be a disciple? Psalm 119, it says, order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Going back to that beer bottle constantly, going back to the smut online constantly, you know what that means? Those things have dominion over you. And you can't let that iniquity have dominion over you if you want to be all in. You have to make a choice. Cleanse the temple of God, which is your body, or just continue wallowing in this filth. Hebrews 10, it says, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. As a saved Christian, you can't lose your salvation, but what you'll get in return for willful sin, willful disobedience, is you're going to get judgment. You're going to get fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, a chastening with zeal from God. And the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you're saved today, I'm warning you, do not take that lightly. Don't take the punishment, the judgment of God in this life lightly. Don't go around gallivanting, yeah, I'm saved. That means I can do whatever I want. Nope. You'll go to heaven, but your life here on this earth, you will face the punishment. 1 Corinthians 10, here's the good news. It says in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There's a way out. If you want to forsake that habitual sin that you constantly find yourself falling into, so you can be a better follower of Jesus Christ, so you can go all in, here's the good news for you. You have the Holy Spirit inside you. You have the new man. The Bible says that if you walk in the flesh, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's a way out. You have the Holy Ghost. Use him. You can ask God to steer you away from those bad habits that you continually find yourself falling into. Here's a crossroads. I keep using that word, but I think it's relevant to the sermon. Imagine an unmarried couple, for example. An unmarried couple who've been living together for years, understanding they're in fornication, knowing they're in fornication, but it's inconvenient for them to split in terms of living separately. So they live together, committing fornication, and they might come up with the excuse, yeah, I know that I'm living with my girlfriend, and that is fornication according to the Bible, but you know what? I mean, we love each other. Well, here's the solution for that. How about you forsake that pet sin of yours and get married? Amen. How about you get married? You want to be a disciple of Christ and you're in that situation, get married. The Bible says that fornicators ought to be kicked out of the church until they repent and can come back. And then all things will be made right again. But it takes the choice on the free will. They have to exercise their free will, these couples do, to say, I'm more interested in being a disciple. I'm more interested in going all in. And so as a result, I will forsake that fornication. And I'll either get married or move out of the apartment I'm sharing with my girlfriend. Titus 2, it says, for the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And there's no more important time than 2020 to do that. Amen. So I would hope that the couple living in fornication, who really does want to go all in, would realize that they have to stop, that they have to get married, that they have to move out and start following Christ if they want to amass the rewards I've talked about already. It's time to turn up the heat. What do you say? Let's turn up the heat a little bit. Almost done. You say, okay, Ben, fine. I'm willing to forsake my carnal desires and start instead have spiritual priorities. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to forsake the bad doctrine that I learned from my courtesy of my family or my old church. Great, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to forsake that which is popular. I wasn't a fan of Lil Wayne anyway. I'm willing to even stop that bad habit, the online smut or whatever it is that you're struggling with. You're willing to turn away from it. You say, yeah, yes, to all your questions so far. Well, how about this one? Are you willing to forsake friendships? Go to Proverbs 13. Are you willing to forsake friendships? Proverbs 28, as you turn to Proverbs 13, the Bible says, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. If you're a companion of riotous men, Bible says your father is ashamed. You say, well, my friend's a Black Lives Matter supporter going out and destroying private property. What are you doing? You might want to find a new friend. Okay. You say, my friend's a drunk. My friend isn't even saved. Thinks the Bible's a dumb fairy tale. What are you doing then? It might be time for new friends. Are you willing, though, to make new friends? Are you willing to forsake some of these friendships that will act as an obstacle for you in your walk? Proverbs 13 says in verse 20, he that walketh with wise men, mosquitoes back, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If your friends are unsaved, if they're fools, if they're going out and getting into debauchery and things of that nature, the Bible says then that you, a companion of fools, will then be destroyed. If you're hanging out with people who are listening to Lil Wayne, blasting it in their car, memorizing the lyrics, and you find yourself humming it, you're going to be destroyed. You're a companion of fools. Are you willing to forsake them, though, to follow Jesus? That's my question. Why would you have to forsake them? Well, imagine if they walked up to you. They said, hey, you're kind of weird now that you got saved. You're a little different. You got to choose. You got to choose between all this religion that you've dabbled in or me. Then what? What if you've been friends with this person for years? What if it's been a decade? And they come to you with this ultimatum. First of all, that would make them wicked as hell. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. But what would you do? I would hope you would say, all right then, see ya, I love God. That's what I would hope you would do. I'm going to skip some of this here for sake of time. Let's go to my final point. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. The Bible says, I'll just say this real quickly here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, even those, let me read this real quick, and then we'll move on to the final point. Even those who are saved, there's a warning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which deals with church discipline, it says in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Oh, what if they're saved, though? What if they go to a new IFB church? If they've been kicked out for railing, you need to say goodbye. But are you willing to do that? Are you willing to forsake that friendship? Even if they're saved, if they fall on this list, the Bible says, with such an one, no, not to eat. And if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then those words ought to have real meaning for you, even if they're inconvenient. So I told you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. Here's my last point. We're going to turn up the heat now. Are you willing to forsake family? Matthew 10, look at verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, verse 21. And the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. There's a time coming where even your family members will want to put you to death. They're going to want to rat you out to the government because you refused, perhaps, if we're in the end times, to take the mark of the beast. That's how bad it's going to get. Verse 34, skip down to verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his old household. You want to go all in? You want to walk the walk? As well as talk the talk? You want to be a disciple? All out for Jesus Christ? Then understand in certain situations, I'm not saying this will happen to all of you, but for some of you, and statistically I think this is true, for some of you sitting in front of me right now, your foes will be they of your own household. And what are you going to do when people who you thought you loved the most come to you and say, you pick between that Bible and us? What are you going to do then? This is a sobering passage right here. Your foes will be they of your own household. Can you believe it? People who you love, who you grew up with, your fathers, your mothers, your brothers, your sisters, for righteousness' sake, they might, I'm not saying it'll definitely happen, but they might turn on you. They might turn on you. Jesus said he's not come to bring peace, he came to bring division. The gospel brings division. Right doctrine brings division. It'll be the Antichrist who promises peace. What are you willing to forsake? That's what I've asked the entire sermon. What about family? Matthew 10, look at verse 37. We're winding down, folks. Thanks for your attentiveness. I appreciate it. Verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. How about this crossroads? How about this choice? The Lord Jesus Christ or your brother in the flesh? The Lord Jesus Christ or your sister? The Lord Jesus Christ or your cousin? The Lord Jesus Christ or your aunt or your uncle? Then what? Go to 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. I want to show you this in practice. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Oh, this will never happen. Really? Because I can't tell you how many people have come up to me and said, yeah, my brother won't talk to me anymore because of what I believe about the homos. Yeah, my sister, she wants nothing to do with me because I believe that sodomites, according to Leviticus chapter 20, are committing a capital crime. Won't talk to me. It's like I don't even exist. 2 Chronicles 15, look at verse 16. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. Asa removed his own grandmother from the throne for being given to idolatry. It doesn't look like family was even an obstacle for him because he was willing to remove her if necessary so that he could ensure his nation is serving God. Why? Because he's not a respecter of persons. And so look, even his grand Maacah, even her, his allegiance was to God. And one day, you might have to make that same choice. I don't want you to have to go through that. I wouldn't wish that on anyone. The Bible does tell us in Psalm 120, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I want peace. I think we all want peace. We all just want to get along. And look, I'm not saying, look, we're not in some cult, okay? I'm not saying just cut off everybody that disagrees with you. No. They're the ones who are going to want to cut you off. You ought to love your family. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. You love your family. You pray, even if they have cut you off, you love them and you pray for them and you hope that one day they come around. You love your family. You pray for your family. Don't be the aggressor that cuts them off. And I'm talking to adults here, not minors. Obviously, if you're a child living in your parents' house, that's a different story. They put food on your table. You have to go with what they want, and that's fine. But if you're an adult today, if you're out on your own today, and you're married, and you have your own family, and it's detestable compared to the other people who you are related to, and they offer you an ultimatum, are you going to go with Jesus, or are you going to go with them? And if you do decide to go with Jesus, understand that doesn't give you the right then to be nasty to them or to hate them, unless there's some, you know, weird reprobate or whatever, right? Different story. I'm talking about normal people here. It doesn't give you the right to hate on them. You know what? Pray for them every night that they'll come around and accept you for who you are. Someone who's a member of the spiritual Israel, someone who's saved and loves God. Here's what they'll tell you. Oh, we're worried about you. That's what they'll say. Get ready for it. We're worried about you. I mean, you go to church every Sunday, and you don't do drugs, and you don't do alcohol, and I mean, you don't get into trouble. You have a clean criminal record, and you know, we're worried about you. Seriously? They're worried. That's what they're going to say. They're worried. They're going to say they're worried about you going to church, a place where you learn how to raise a family, a good, traditional, conservative family that loves God, a place where you can learn how to love God, a place where you learn how to love your neighbor, a place where you learn the Bible, a place where you have great fellowship, where you've been happier than you've ever been because you've made really close friends who actually love you and care about you, a place where you can learn how to be a hard worker, to provide for your family, a place where you learn how to be a better husband, a better wife, a better man, a better woman, a better person, a better Christian. They're going to look at you and say, we're worried about you. It's insanity. But you will have to go through with it. You will have to go through that issue is what I'm trying to say. Imagine that. Imagine being worried about somebody who's engaging in that type of behavior. But that's how they think. And that's a crossroads you will face. You will go through the fork in the road. The Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what you'll pick? The Lord Jesus Christ, God, the things of God, or will you acquiesce to the will of your family? Even those who you thought loved you the most. Which one are you going to choose? You know, I'll give you the right answer. And this might be hard to hear. And it takes a lot of courage, and it takes some maturity maybe, and some experience in the Christian life to pick this option. But I'll give you the right answer. I'll give you the right attitude. As for me, as for my house, we will serve the Lord. And they might not like hearing that. They might not want to hear that. And it might be really difficult for you to utter those words to those of you, to those of the people that are even in your family. But you ought to say this with all the vigor and all the courage that you've got. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Put this in your pipe and smoke it. I will never stop loving Jesus Christ. I will never stop serving Jesus Christ. I will never stop preaching the gospel. I will never stop reading my Bible. I will never stop going to church. You're going to have to put a bullet in my brain to stop me. Amen. Go to 2 Chronicles 25, we'll be done. It's hard. And look, obviously you could maybe say that in a nicer way. When an individual is preaching, just understand that's not necessarily how you should talk, like out in the world and stuff, right? 2 Chronicles 25. But that's what I believe. Go ahead. You want an ultimatum? I choose Jesus. Every single time. Nothing you could do. Nothing will make you change my mind. Nothing. You'll have to kill me. You have to put a bullet in my brain to make me stop. 2 Chronicles 25. We're almost done. Look at verse 5. I just want to get this in. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. Verse 6, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle, God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? Listen to this. And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Amaziah prepares for battle. The man of God says, this is not what you need to be engaging in. And the response is, well, Lord, what about what I've invested? Lord, what about what this has cost me so far? And here is what the man of God answered. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. I've talked about a ton of different sacrifices today, a ton of things that you ought to give up if you really do want to be a disciple, that you might have to give up if you really want to be a disciple. And if you're thinking in your mind, well, that seems like a lot. Even my own family? Well, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. You might get a new family. I have a new family. They are my church friends. I have a family. They're my friends here at Pure Words Baptist Church. I love you guys. You know, I have a family. It's called like-minded believers who like me for who I am and aren't going to make me change everything I believe to fit in with their philosophy, with their worldly philosophy. You know, you might get a new family. Oh, what about my friends, though? I don't want to lose all my friends. They're going to think I'm weird. You'll make new friends. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. What if you make new friends? I actually love you. You can listen to new music. You can put that Lil Wayne album in the trash and listen to real music, good music, edifying music that pleases God. So are you willing to forsake your carnal desires? Are you willing to forsake bad doctrine? Are you willing to forsake what's popular? Are you willing to forsake your pet habitual sin? Are you willing to forsake friendships? Are you willing to even forsake family if necessary? Not saying that that's the goal. We ought to continue to reach out and love them and pray for them. Don't take what I'm saying out of context, but if you have no choice, if you're given an ultimatum, what will you do? Which one will you choose? And if you actually honestly, now don't lie, but if you honestly answered yes to every single one of these questions, and you're thinking in your head, this seems like a lot to give up, don't ever forget these words. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. 1 Corinthians 2, this is the last verse I'm going to quote. Verse 9, it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Remember this. If you're an individual who's given up a lot to try and be a disciple, to try and follow Jesus Christ, no matter what you lose in this life, no matter what job opportunities you have to pass up that would have paid a lot of money so you could stay in church and read your Bible and go soul winning, no matter what you lose in this life, never forget God has something better prepared for them that love him. He's got something much better for you, waiting for you in heaven. Blessings in this life and rewards in heaven. And let me just say this. The slings and the arrows and the railing and the backbiting and the false accusations that you might have to deal with in your Christian walk, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. It's worth it for that old lady you may meet out soul winning who's knocking on death's door, who might die the next day. It's worth it for that old lady on her deathbed who you knock on her door and you give her the gospel of Jesus Christ and she gets saved. It's worth it for her. It's worth it for the young man who has this burden of work salvation on his heart, this burden of trying hard to please God so he can one day go to heaven, not knowing what eternal security even is, doesn't even know the concept, and so badly wants to ensure that he's going to heaven one day. It's worth it for that man, for you, the soul winner, knocking on their door and showing them that, in fact, it doesn't take any work. The work's all been done for him. All he has to do is believe. It's worth it for him. You know, it's worth it for that widow. You knock on her door out soul winning. She just lost her husband. She's fallen into a depression. She's thinking about drugs. She's thinking about alcohol. And you show up on her property and you've got a church invite and you say, hey, I've got some hope for you. You're welcome to come to our church. But more importantly than that, are you sure you're going to heaven? Because this life, with all its affliction, is not all that we have. It's worth it for her. It's worth it for all those people, all those examples of people you'll meet out soul winning, all of them with tears in their eyes. I've seen it. Even last time I was here, a young man praying, asking Jesus to save him, tears scrolling down his face as he calls on Jesus for salvation. It's worth it. I'll take all the affliction, all the tribulation, all the persecution, just so I could turn one person to righteousness like that guy who was so thankful to get saved. It's worth it for him. But it's not just worth it for those people. It's worth it for you. It's worth it for your children. It's worth it for your wife. It's worth it for your family. It's worth it for every single person sitting in the pew this morning. It's worth it for each and every one of you to go through this affliction. It's worth it for each and every one of you to forsake the things I talked about. And you know what? There are other things I didn't even get to. It's worth forsaking all, as we read in Luke chapter 14. Why? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's worth it. Trust me. And it might not seem that way in the flesh, but trust me, it's worth it. So that's all I wanted to leave you with. I'm sorry for going over, but I just thank you guys for listening. And I just hope that this sermon admonishes you to think about, what are you willing to forsake? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to sacrifice so you can go all in? Because you know what? We only have one life to do it. And it's this one right now. I hope you make the right decision. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this church, Lord. And I just pray everyone in here really honestly examines themselves and realizes, hey, you know what? Yeah, I am willing to forsake all. I'm willing to forsake what's popular. I'm willing to forsake my friends. I'm willing to forsake even my family just so I can get one person saved, Lord, so I could serve God, Lord. I pray that the people here this morning would examine what it is they're truly willing to give up so that they too can follow you, just like so many great men of God did in the Bible. We love you, and we thank you for preserving and protecting this church in the midst of a world that hates it and will continue to hate it more and more as the years go on. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you.